May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. On my recent vacation in Galveston, I poked around in a little shop on the Strand that I like to visit when I'm on the island. It is a clever little place with eclectic items, ranging from gifts for those young boys in your life like fake mustaches, to postcards with dry quips from Jane Austen, to milagros and other Mexican folk art. It is literally a smorgasbord of gift-giving ideas for anyone and everyone on your gift list. But with my wicked sense of humor, there's a particular section I'm always drawn to that has some tongue-in-cheek, religious-themed gifts, like soap labeled, "Wash Your Sins Away Soap." It claimed to have the power to kill sins on contact. So I made a beeline to my favorite section in this store while I was in Galveston earlier this month. There wasn't any soap in stock, but I found something new that I thought was dryly amusing as well as somewhat thought-provoking. It was a kit for designing refrigerator artwork. You know the kind, magnetized figures that you can place, mix and match, and move around on your refrigerator and call it art, or at least creativity. It was labeled, "Design Your Own Deity." And the kit had a variety of heads, torsos, legs of various deities of current, historical, and mythological religions to mix and match and create your own deity on your very own refrigerator. Jesus, of course, was there, as was God, as envisioned by Michelangelo and displayed on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. There was the Hindu's elephant deity, Ganesh, and the Alaskan and Canadian indigenous tribes' eagle. The ancient Greek Zeus was included, as well as a deity created within the last decade, the flying spaghetti monster. Parents, if this is the first time you've heard of the flying spaghetti monster, you really need to go home and do some Google research so you can take steps to prevent your child from becoming a pasta-worshipping convert. As much as I hear about the EYC eating pizza, I'm beginning to think it's too late. Well, I have pointed out that this design your own deity magnetized refrigerator art is meant to be humorous. There is a sobering aspect of it for us. I think we all might be in danger of designing our own deities, crafting an image of God that fits into our vision for our lives, a deity that would fulfill our particular needs and desires. I know I am guilty of that from time to time, especially when I look in my rearview mirror and see the patrol car making a U-turn, and I've been driving, and I pray for not getting a ticket after I've been driving over 10 miles over the posted speed limit. Perhaps you too might be guilty from time to time of creating God as would best benefit you. In looking at our gospel reading today, it sounds to me like the disciples are wishing to design their own deity as they wake Jesus from his peaceful sleep in the stern of the boat in a panic that the boat is soon to be swamped by the sudden storm on the sea. Perhaps they were expecting a typical reaction from a rabbi or pious Hebrew, a prayer of comfort and faith in God's sovereignty. But the disciples got more, much more. Up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples' experience of Jesus was as healer and teacher. But when they woke Jesus in that boat, the disciples got more, much more than comfort or mere prayer. They got someone who had mastery over the wind, waves, storms, over creation. The disciples knew one thing. Only God, their creator, had that kind of power. So who was this person in the boat with them? In the centuries leading up to and following Jesus' birth in Palestine, scholars suggest that the Hebrews may have done a little design a deity of their own. As the monarchy took root in ancient Israel and later Judah, the king was considered to be a son of God and could be referred to as Elohim, a god with a little g. But with the Babylonian exile, the old views of God no longer worked effectively, and messianism was birthed. The term Messiah began to be used not for a king, God's anointed, but in reference to a person who would restore the kingdom of David in Israel. Later, as Greek and then Roman rule further squashed the Hebrews' hope for the restoration of their independence and their monarchy, the Messiah figure became a pre-existent being of heavenly origin who was believed would lead a cosmic battle over these alien rulers, Rome and Greece, and restore the house of David on the throne of Israel. The figure of the Messiah was understood to mean different things to different people in the early common era. So, back to the boat with the disciples trying to figure out who this person, Jesus, is. I suspect they spent the rest of their lives trying to understand who Jesus really was, as most of them suffered and died in response to Jesus' call on their lives. It was centuries later that the patristic church fought amongst itself to craft language reflecting their understanding of Jesus' humanity and his divinity, leaving us language that only an ancient Greek philosopher could fully understand. God from God, light from light, true God, begotten, not made, being of one Father, of one being with the Father. This is the church's language for who Jesus is. We can recite these words of the Creed each Sunday. We can read about Jesus in the Gospels. We can hear of the miraculous things he did and what he taught while here on earth. But we can only really know Jesus. We can only really know God through relationship with God. Now you may say, Sharon, I know Jesus. He's my Savior. And I agree. But my response is a question. What does that mean for you as you live your life each day? How does your life reflect knowing Jesus? As Christians, we believe in a relational God. God became human in the form of Jesus of Nazareth to enter into deeper relationship with us. God became incarnate. God became human so that we might know God. Our challenge is how do we respond to this self-gift from God? One option for us is that we can set God apart from us, unreachable, like that creator God we hear calling out to Job in our Old Testament reading this morning. Where were you when I laid out the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Our God is that transcendent and omnipresent creator God in Job. But God is also immanent, dwelling with and within us. Now, a different response to God's self-gift is that, just as many of the Israelites did, influenced by the Canaanite tribes surrounding them, we can design our own deity. Whereas they made their graven image out of clay or precious metals, we can create our own God in our own minds, praying to that deity who feels a bit like a mixture of our earthly moms and dads, our great Aunt Sally, and maybe even just a pinch of Santa Claus, all wrapped up together. Praying for our own wants and desires to be fulfilled rather than seek the desires of God for us. I think that that is what Meister Eckhart, the 13th century German theologian and mystic, was speaking against when he said, "I pray God to free me from God. I pray God to free me from God, from all those idols of God that I have created, from all those imitations or partial understandings of God that I might have." One final option we could take in response to God's gift of God's self is to open ourselves to ever-deepening relationship with God. At the 8 o'clock service this morning, we baptized a young baby, and his parents and godparents promised to, by their prayers and witness, help this child grow into the full stature of Christ. This is the work of our lives. For real knowledge of Jesus is rarely obtained in a moment, as when wind and waves are suddenly stilled, but in the day-to-day slog and beauty of our lives. This knowledge doesn't happen accidentally or unintentionally, but through God's grace uniting with our desire, we can come to truly know Jesus. Amen.